You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Have you ever just gotten frustrated and tired of things? I have. I don't know about you, but like maybe you're looking and you see a situation and it's like, man, somebody's got to do something. We need to do something about this. We need to fix it. Maybe you're just kind of hanging out and I don't know, you know, the emperor starts shooting lightning bolts at your son. And you're like, what, you know, wow, I this is kind of rough. My son is getting lightning bolted. And then suddenly you're like, no, that's it. I've had enough. Somebody's got to do something. And you pick up the emperor and throw him down the tube to his death. Spoiler alert. Maybe it's a situation where, you know, you're out and you're kind of bundled up because it's cold outside and it's snowy. And this guy who's got yellow teeth and a coonskin hat comes up and starts making fun of you. And you can't handle it anymore. And you say, someone's got to do something. And so you jump up and you just beat him up to the ground and say a bunch of things that your mom hears. And then you break your glasses and you have to be afraid of your dad. So sometimes we get frustrated. We see these situations and you know, there's sometimes we do things that we shouldn't do in anger. And that's a whole other point. But sometimes we see things and we're like, wow, somebody needs to do something about it. Someone needs to speak up. Someone needs to say something. Something needs to happen. And this actually took place in a football game in 1954 in the Cotton Bowl, which I actually physically went to the Cotton Bowl. We lived right down the street from it when we were in Dallas. And this game was a game between Alabama and Rice. And Alabama was getting destroyed, boom, by Rice. So if you happen to be an Alabama fan, anyway, they were losing pretty badly, and it got to the point where the team was so frustrated that somebody had to do something. So here is a newsreel review of what happened in that game.
New Year's Day in 1954, the most famous play in college football history occurred. The Owls were rolling over the Tide. Nagel had scored on a 79-yard run. The frustration level was growing on the Alabama bench, and a fullback named Tommy Lewis finally had all he could stand. As Nagel broke down the field for another long run, Lewis suddenly jumped up from the Bama bench and made a picture-perfect tackle. Then he retreated back to the bench and became the first player in the history of the Cotton Bowl to try to hide during a game. Nagel was awarded a 95-yard touchdown.
So if you don't know anything about football, if you're on the sideline, if you're on the bench, you're not allowed to tackle. You're out of the game. It would be like someone jumping out of the stands and catching a pop fly because there were no outfielders ready for it, or someone jumping onto the court and taking a pass and making a shot in a basketball game. If you're on the sideline, you're out of the game. But this guy, Tommy Lewis, had all he could stand, and he can't stand no more. Classic. Anybody? Popeye. Yeah, thank you, because that's even before our time, but, you know, we watched it in reruns and stuff. But if you had that kind of moment where somebody's got to do something, and we're going to be going in this series, Heroes Return. Of course, we did the first Heroes series, I think it was 3 years ago, and we're looking at some different characters in the Bible, different heroes in the Bible. And the last series, we did a bunch of Old Testament characters. This one, we're kind of branching out to do some Old and New Testament. And like I said, the elders are going to be helping teach over these next few weeks as well, looking at some different characters. And we're going to kind of give you an overview of their life and then show you some interesting things by them. Today, I want to talk to you about Samuel. And the point that I want you to get is Samuel, he was the same kind of guy. He got fed up. It got to the point where somebody had to do something, and so he would speak up. The point that I want you to get is Samuel was outspoken by a life of devotion. Now, I'm going to give you a quick overview of Samuel. Samuel was a judge. He actually has two books named after him, 1 Samuel, and then the second book is called 2 Samuel. And he was a judge, and what a judge was a leader. And if you know the book of Judges, was actually just prior to that, judges were leaders throughout the course of Israel. And essentially, Samuel was the last judge. And we'll talk about why in a little bit. But Samuel was a leader of the people. And his life And this is just so cool. And I say this not because I'm teaching it, but as we're kind of preparing for this series, I'm looking at trying to find some characters, you know, some, maybe some more obscure heroes that we don't all know about. And I'm looking at Samuel, and everything in his life was him being outspoken, and I say outspoken in a good way, not the obnoxious way. He was outspoken in a good way, and when there was a chance, when there was a need, when there was an opportunity for him to speak up, he took it and said what needed to be said, even if it wasn't well received, even if it might have made him unpopular. But he said what he needed to say because he kind of had that attitude of somebody's got to do something here. He was not content to sit back and just let things be. He had to speak up, and that's who he was. He was outspoken, but the cool thing about it and the important thing for us as we look at his life is that he was outspoken because of his life of devotion. He wasn't outspoken because he was obnoxious or he was an extrovert or he always knew the right answer or he had the best thing to say. He was outspoken because of his commitment to following God. And because of that life of devotion, he was able to say what needed to be said in the right situations. He was able to respond when he needed to respond to those situations. And so that is what Samuel's life was. So I want to do a quick background. We've got a lot of stuff to talk about here. I'm talking about Samuel completely in one morning. But I want to do a quick background about this idea of his life of devotion. What did that mean? What was it the fact that he was able to speak up when he was able to say what needed to be said when the time came because of his connection with God, because of his devotion that he had? And so his life of devotion, there were some couple of key things here that happened in Samuel's life. And I'm going to review them here real quick. So a life of devotion. There we go. The first thing was Samuel's dedication. Let me tell you, again, the quick version of the story. Samuel, his mom, her name was Hannah. She was married to a guy, and he also had another wife. So he probably wouldn't qualify for an elder in modern-day America. But he had two wives. One wife was Hannah and another wife. And the other wife had kids, and life was good. But Hannah was not able to have children. And so this bothered her. It was, of course, sad, and especially in that culture, you know, being able to have a kid wasn't just a personal benefit. It was also a financial and a provisional kind of thing where you had someone that could care for you. Her life, she didn't have any kids. Okay. And so that was not only a problem that way, but the other issue with it was that his other wife used to make fun of her for it all the time. And it says that every year they would go to the temple to worship, the tabernacle, to worship God and as a family. And her husband loved her and gave her actually a double portion of things for her worship. And she basically breaks off to the side and starts praying to God and said, God, hear me. Please, God, if you give me a child, I'm weeping, I'm in agony, I'm in pain. If you provide a child for me, I promise to dedicate him to you. I promise to give him to you. As your child, I promise to turn him over to serving you. And actually Eli, which we'll get to him in a couple of weeks, but Eli was the priest at the time, and he hears her praying, and you know, it's one of these deals where she's just kind of, you know, pouring out her heart, her lips are moving, but she's not actually saying anything. And he's like, lady, you need to stop drinking. And she says, I'm not drinking, I'm just praying, I'm heartbroken because I don't have a child, and I'm praying that God would do this. And anyway, the story goes on, and it basically says that God hears her prayer and provides a child for her. So she has a son named Samuel. And in 1 Samuel 1, if you guys want to open, we'll have the lights turn on. If you have paper Bibles, we'll go to 1 Samuel. We're going to be flying through a lot of stuff. But in your version, just tap 1 Samuel. He's in the Old Testament. And follow me there. We're going to be doing a lot of jumping. So turning pages or your version will be easier maybe. Or you can just follow on the screen as I do pieces of these stories. So she made this promise to God. God provides a child. And this is where we pick up in verse 24. When the child was weaned, Hannah took him to the tabernacle in Shiloh. They brought along a 3-year-old bull for the sacrifice and a basket of flour and some wine. After sacrificing the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. So they worshiped God. That was the wine and the flour and the bull. It was a sign of an act of worship. And they brought the boy to Eli, who was the priest, and says, sir, do you remember me? Hannah asked. I am the very woman who stood here several years ago praying to the Lord. I asked the Lord to give me this boy, and he has granted my request. And she says, then now I am giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life. Now, I mean, how many times do people make promises? Oh, God, if you do this, then I'll do that. I mean, most people don't even come through on that. But this woman was so committed, the fact that she just wanted to have a child, that she said, I am going to give him to God. And so she took him to the tabernacle, to the priest, and said, here he is. He's going to belong to God. He's going to serve Eli as sort of an underling, as a priest helper, as a helper in the tabernacle area, which the tabernacle is where they led in worship. If you want to learn more about the tabernacle, you can go to mc3church.org, click on Listen to the Point, and find our series called Dwell, which is a four-week series where we looked at what the tabernacle was all about. But it was basically church for Israel. That was what the tabernacle was. And so Samuel was left by his mom, and in a good way, not abandoned, but left there saying, I am dedicating him to God. And so Samuel's life, from the beginning, from being weaned, so he's done nursing, and from that moment on, he is serving at the tabernacle, dedicated to God. So his life begins that way. And then it goes on, and there's some intervening things that happen in 1 Samuel. But then after Samuel's dedication, we have Samuel's direction. And again, we're kind of giving you this background about what set up his heart to be in a position to speak up when he needed to speak up. So he's the direction. So there's this moment where he's older now. He's serving in the tabernacle with Eli. And he hears this voice. This is Samuel. And it was God calling out to him. And he gets up and goes to Eli and be like, yeah, you called? And Eli said, I didn't call. Go back to bed, dude. Get back in bed. You ever had that? Like, what are you doing up? Get back in bed. And so Samuel goes back to bed, and then God says, Samuel! And Samuel gets up and goes to Eli like, dude, yeah, you called? What's up? And Eli says, I did not call you. Go back to bed. Your mother and I are trying to... Anyway, so go back to bed. No, Eli was... Anyway, that's a separate story. But that was a couple weeks ago. Go back to bed. So Samuel is laying down there in bed, and again the voice says, Samuel, Samuel! And Samuel goes out to Eli like, yes. And then Eli has this moment. He says, oh, maybe this is God speaking to him. So he looks, says, Samuel, the next time he calls out, say, speak. Your servant is listening. And Samuel says, okay. So Samuel goes back, and then his voice says, Samuel, Samuel. And he says, yes, speak. Your servant is listening. And God basically says, Samuel, I am going to use you to do some incredible things. And this boy is probably maybe a teenager, probably not. Not even that old yet. He says, I'm going to use you in a powerful way to lead my people. And then he goes on and shares this prophecy, which we'll talk about in a couple more weeks, where he says, you know, Eli, there's some things that are going to happen to Eli, and you are going to be the one to do it. And so God says to Samuel, you're going to be the one that I'm going to use. You're going to be my leader. I'm going to do incredible things through you. And then we pick up on that passage in verse 19. It says, as Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him. And everything Samuel said proved to be reliable, which is kind of a cool thing because of his connection with God. And all Israel, these are some compass points, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, knew that Samuel was confirmed as the prophet of the Lord. And a prophet doesn't mean they just told the future. It's what they spoke on behalf of God. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh and gave messages to Samuel there at the tabernacle. That's where the tabernacle was. And Samuel's words went out to all the people of Israel. So he gets a specific verbal call from God, and God says, I'm going to use you, little boy, to make a difference for this whole nation. And so from that moment, not only is he dedicated to serving God, but he has been given specific direction from God. So you've got Samuel's dedication, Samuel's direction, and then you've got Samuel's devotion. And here, as I share some of these different things we're going to see in Samuel's life, you're going to see that he was constantly connected to God. When these tough situations came up, these moments where we would probably look and say, should I say something? He said, God, what should I do? These moments where it felt like somebody's got to do something. He was connected to God in worship, so he said, okay, I'm going to be that somebody. And so he had this life of being outspoken because of his devotion to God. So his devotion is going to be interwoven through the rest of this, but I want you to get that. Because if you ignore the fact that he was connected to God in a powerful, meaningful way, you will be an obnoxious person. Because Samuel's outspokenness, his willingness to do something, wasn't rooted in selfishness. It wasn't rooted in him getting his way or looking popular or being the best known or the most whatever. His reason for speaking up and saying what needed to be said, for doing something, was rooted in the fact that he was intimately connected with God. And when we're going to look at how this is going to apply to our lives, if we need to be outspoken, it's not because you're obnoxious. It's not because of your desire to get what you want. It's not to prove someone else wrong or make you show how superior you are. None of that. Our job to speak out and speak out when we're supposed to is going to be rooted in our devotion to God. It's going to be rooted in how connected we are to Him through Christ. And so if you want to be outspoken, that's got to be it. And if you find yourself just kind of being that person that just says stuff, whatever's on their mind, like, that is not what I'm talking about. That is just plain obnoxiousness and shut up. But if you sincerely, if we have a connection to God in a way that is intimate, and we say, okay, God, I feel like this is something, somebody needs to do something here. Maybe it's time to get off the sideline and jump into the game. That needs to come out of a connection, a devotion that says, God, is this what I need to do? And if He says yes, then you better get off the bench and get into the game. And I didn't mean for that metaphor to sound like it does, but it does. So there you go. And so that's the idea. Samuel was outspoken by a life of devotion. So I want to share six ways. Just basically, we're going to fly through Samuel's life here and look at six different spots where Samuel did something, where Samuel spoke up and did something about the situation that he found himself in. And again, looking at these, like, what about us? Is there a moment where I need to do something? Is there a moment where God is calling you to speak up? Because He may. And if you feel that He may, your issue needs to be, okay, what's my connection with God? What is God? Is this truly God leading me? Or is this just my pride, I want to be the loudest voice in the room, whatever. The issue needs to be our connection with God, our devotion. So the first thing that Samuel did is Samuel spoke up when there was no direction. So he spoke up when there was no direction. And here's kind of what the situation is now. Samuel's older. It's like 20 years later, give or take. And the ark had actually been stolen. The ark was where God's presence dwelled above the ark. That was the Ark of the Covenant. You saw Raiders of the Lost Ark. That's the same kind of thing. Kind of. And it was where God's presence dwelled. And it was stolen by the Philistines. Big problem. You know, that's kind of a big deal. It's kind of like, I don't know, someone stole our Bibles or something. It's kind of the center of what worship was for Israel. And it ended up getting stolen by the Philistines. And then it was really cool stories happening in the intervening chapters between 3 and 7. And the Philistines were like, oh, they had all these problems. They're like, we don't want this. So they sent the ark back. We don't want this thing. And it ended up in this little town called Kiriath Jearim. That's the official pronunciation. So if you want to sound like an expert, that's what you say. Kiriath Jearim. And it stayed there, but that was pretty much, life kind of went blah. And it says that the people were a bit frustrated. And so there's this moment where, basically, here's what it says. The ark remained in Kiriath Jearim for a long time, 20 years in all. During that time, all Israel mourned, because it seemed that the Lord had abandoned them. So this is 20 years later. The ark is not even where it's supposed to be, in the tabernacle, which was at Shiloh. If you remember me saying that a few minutes earlier, Shiloh, that was the location. It wasn't even there. So the people are mourning. So it's like God has abandoned them. There is no direction. There is no leadership. Nobody knows what to do. It says that then Samuel said to all the people of Israel, there's no leader. There's a vacuum. There's no direction. There's no one saying, let's do this. Samuel speaks up. And he says, if you want to return to the Lord with all of your hearts, get rid of your foreign gods and your images of Ashtoreth. So he says, look, people, you're all upset because it seems like God has abandoned you. And the reason God has abandoned you is because you're worshiping other gods. You're worshiping Ashtoreth and Baal and all these other idols that aren't the real deal. So stop your whining and put them away. Get rid of them. Destroy them. Be gone with them. Turn your hearts to the Lord and obey Him alone. Then He will rescue you from the Philistines. So the Israelites got rid of their images of Baal and Ashtoreth and worshipped only the Lord. So here in this vacuum of leadership, when there's no direction, when there's no one there to say anything, Samuel gets up. Nobody invited him. Samuel gets up in front of all the people and says, look, your problem is you. You have an issue and you need to deal with it. You need to get rid of these things that you're worshiping other than God. And so it wasn't a popular thing for him to stand up and do. And frankly, if you look at some of the other stories in the Bible, usually people end up dead at that moment. They find them floating in a river or stoned in the non-medicinal sense. under a pile of rocks dead because they spoke up and the crowd didn't like it. There was that guy Jesus, too. He did some of that and people didn't like that. But he said, you know what? Because of his devotion to God, his connection to God, he spoke up when no one else would. He said what needed to be said when no one else would say anything. And he says, get rid of it. And then as you look through the passage, there was a spot where he then goes and he prays to God on behalf of Israel. And so there's that connection there. Then later, this is actually kind of a wild thing, right? So all the people are together here and together at, they're all together kind of mourning and praying, M-O-U-R-N, mourning and praying back to God and saying, confessing, we're sorry. So all the people are together and the Philistines are like, hey, all the Israelites are together. Let's go kill them. And so they hear, the Israelites hear that the Philistines are amassing an army. And they're like, please, Samuel, we're doing the right thing. Pray. And so he says, sure. And he prays to God on their behalf. And it says, God sent thunder that distracted the Philistines and the Israelites routed them. And it said, from that moment on, the Philistines were never a power. They were never an issue while Samuel was in charge. So from that moment on, because of the faith of Samuel, because of the boldness of Samuel to speak up when no one else would, God used that to subdue, to turn the nation back to him and to subdue the Philistines. This army that had been bothering them for years now was done. And so then he creates this, he puts a stone up and says, look, this is a reminder of God coming through about God being the help for you. And the stone was called Ebenezer, which means stone of help. And this is a reminder. So it was another act of worship, focusing the people back on God. Because Samuel had a life of devotion. His connection with God led him to speak out when there was no direction. The second thing that he did is he spoke up when making a bad decision. So here you've got a situation where now the people are kind of turning back towards God. Things are looking like they're pretty good. And then it says that the people got upset in chapter 8. Got upset because we want a king like everybody else. And it literally says the people are like, but everybody else has a king. Why can't I have one? I want a king. I want a king. I want a king. And because we talked about discipline a few weeks ago, you're like, no, you are not getting a king, and I'm not going to count, and you're going to your room. But that's for another time. You can listen to that a couple weeks ago from our Family Hack series. But they were whining about a king, and they said to Samuel, Samuel, give us a king. And it says that this displeased Samuel. It disheartened him. He was discouraged from within. And so it says that he prayed to God because of his connection with God. He says, God, this isn't good. You are the king, and they want a king like everyone else has. And they never had a king at this point. You need to understand that. So when we talk about the kings of Israel, there weren't any at that point. God was leading Moses and Joshua directly over the people. Then they had judges through this period of judges being the leaders in connection with God. But there was no official king. And they said, we want a king because everybody else has one. And so Samuel prays to God because of his connection. And God says, look, they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. And if they have a king, it is not going to be good. So Samuel, this might not be pleasant, but you need to tell them the reasons, the problems that they're going to have if they reject me, God, as king, and have their own human king. And so that's what verse 10 there says. So Samuel passed on the Lord's warning to the people who were asking him for a king. This is how a king will reign over you, Samuel said. So he's speaking up. They're about to make a wrong decision, and Samuel says, no, I'm going to speak up. I'm going to say something. I'm going to tell them, no, danger, watch out. You're about to do something that's foolish. You're about to do something wrong. And sometimes we need to speak up when we see people doing something wrong. But we're like, I don't want to offend them. I don't want to hurt them. No, you need to go back to God and say, God, is this something I need to say? And if he says yes, then you speak up. And so then Samuel goes on and says, this is what's going to happen. If he's the king, he's going to draft your sons and assign them to his chariots and his charioteers, making them run before his chariots. Some will be generals and captains in his army. He's going to send your kids off to war and they're going to die. They will make his weapons. They're going to be in factories making chariots and spears. Is this what you want? You want a king? This is what it's going to be like. The king will take your daughters from you and force them to bake and cook and make perfumes for him. They're going to come and work in his house. You want a king, and that's what he's going to do. He says he will take away the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his own officials because somebody's got to feed the king and the king's workers, so he takes a part of it. It's called taxing. It's a percentage of that. He says, then he goes on, he will take a tenth of your grain and your grape harvest and distribute among his officers and attendants. He will take your male and female slaves and demand the finest of your cattle and donkeys for his own use. He will demand a tenth of your flocks, and you will be his slaves. He's like, guys, are you sure you want this? It's not going to be good. And then he continues and says, when that day comes, you will beg for relief from this king you are demanding, but then the Lord will not help you. Are you sure this is what you want? Are you sure? You're looking like you're about to make a decision that's not a good one. Looks like a bad decision. And Samuel then spoke up and said, don't do this. And of course, the people said, no, we don't care. We want a king. Give us a king like all the other nations have. And so that's what happened. So then we go through this little interjection here. So he spoke up when there was no direction, spoke up when making a bad decision, and then kind of pause here a second, or you can just look at it anyway because it's on the screen now. But now we get this little interlude where Saul becomes the next king. Saul is now, God says, okay, Samuel, they want a king, give him Saul. He's not going to be what they want, but they want a king, so we're going to give him to him. And so Samuel anoints Saul basically as the leader, as the judge of Israel. He says, okay, now Saul is the king. And Saul wasn't the best king. He was a very good-looking guy, by the way. He was tall and above, stood head and shoulders above everyone else. And, you know, if you want a leader when you're a warring kind of country, that's the kind of guy you wanted. But they got to this point where they said, okay, Saul is our king. And there's some little narratives here about Saul kind of going out to war and leading the armies in victory. And there's some good things that happen with Saul. Don't get me wrong. But then we get to this point in chapter 12 where it's officially the coronation of Saul. It says the people finally gathered together and were here to appoint Saul officially as king. And this is like the official. And you know how that works. Like the coronation with a king or queen or the what do we call it with the president? Inauguration, there we go. Yeah, I mean, he's still president whether we have that ceremony or not. But the idea is that this is the official, kind of official thing of it. And so they get together, and Samuel is older now. And basically Samuel kind of shares some parting thoughts. And it's really kind of awkward because he speaks up when the people needed restoration. And actually he says, look guys, we're here to celebrate the fact that Saul is now king. And he's going to be a bad king. And by asking for a king, you're in sin. You're bad people because you asked for Saul to be the king. Oh, by the way, happy inauguration or happy coronation. This is his speech in front of the coronation for Saul, telling them how awful he is going to be as a king. But as I said there a moment, he also spoke up when the people needed restoration. Because a leader says, you know, sometimes, and not a leader, just a follower of Jesus. Sometimes we need to take the lead when people need to be restored. Because the church of Jesus Christ, the church throughout history since Christ, and that means every piece of what that church looks like, all these denominations, our history is not good. Our history is a history of being negative and hurting and tearing down and killing and inquisiting. Crusading, thank you. Yes, crusading. Got that connection there. Yeah, appreciate that. You know, it's not a pleasant thing. And even in our current American culture now, you can usually count on the church people to be the ones to tear someone down and hurt them. To be the ones, if it's something that's anti-God or more anti their comfort, then we're going to speak up. And say, yeah, that person's awful, and your sin doesn't deserve, you better not come to church. You don't belong here. This person should never be like, they're going to hell. You're the Antichrist, whatever you want to call it. And maybe our job to be unique and distinct is to be the ones to stand up and say, you know what? Grace has been extended to them just like it was extended to me. And everybody needs Jesus just like I needed Jesus. And so that's kind of Samuel's situation here. He stands up and he says these horrible things. Not horrible, but he says these direct, bold things to them. This was a bad thing. You picked the king, now you've got him. But then he goes on and he says, and he shares, there's this miracle. Basically, he's like, watch, I'm going to bring rain and thunder down just to let you know that what's happening is truly from God. And so like right then it's thunder and raining. And they're like, whoa, pray to the Lord for us or we will die. They all said to Samuel, for now we have added to our sins by asking for a king. So he speaks up and the people say, wow, this is wrong. We're now sinning. What were we thinking? We just added to all the problems we had with the idols and all that. Now we've added to them by asking for a king. And then Samuel, as the one that was outspoken, as the one that has the connection with God, the devotion to God, he says, don't be afraid. Samuel reassured them, you have certainly done wrong, but make sure now that you worship the Lord with all your heart. And don't turn your back on him. Don't go back to worshiping worthless idols that cannot help you or rescue you. They are totally useless. The Lord will not abandon his people because that would be a dishonor. That would dishonor his great name. For it pleased, can't read it down there. It pleased the Lord to make you his very own people. And he goes on and basically just says, as for me, I will certainly not sin against you, against the Lord, by ending my prayers for you. So there's that connection again. You know what? You made a mistake. You were wrong. And I'm going to extend grace. I'm going to help restore you. Because instead of beating you and kicking you when you're down, I'm going to help pick you up. And so he says, I'm not going to sin against the Lord by not praying. I'm going to keep praying for you. And I will continue to teach you what is good and right. I'm not going to abandon you and say, you were wrong, get out of my life. You made that mistake, you hurt me, you offended me, you sinned, you did this, you're done. Which is what the church is historically so good at. And that's not a good thing. But he says, I'm going to continue to teach you. I'm going to guide you, I'm going to direct you. I'm going to help correct you on that path. Because he realizes, just like we all should, that we're always screwing up. And we're always going off the path. And we always need to be redirected. We don't need a kick in the face. We need a hand to help us up and keep us moving. And that's what Samuel did. He says, be sure to fear the Lord and faithfully serve him. Think of all the wonderful things he has done for you. But if you continue to sin, you and your king will be swept away. So that's what Samuel is. Because of his connection to God, because of that devotion, not only did he speak up when there was no direction, he also spoke up when they were about to make a bad decision and came and said, no, we need to do something. He spoke up when they needed restoration. And that's the thing that's so cool about this, is that he was willing to be the one. He took the lead. There was something really cool that happened in Kendra's class. She finished her class today, or at least the last day on her class. She's working on finishing her bachelor's degree. She got married and was like, oh, forget that. But now she's kind of going back to it. And in this class, she's in a group project. And there's four people in their group, and they've all been working, putting this presentation together and different parts. Kendra did the research, and this other guy's doing the PowerPoint, this guy's editing and all that. And there's this one guy that has not responded in weeks to their class. And we're like, it's a group project, and there's actually part of the group project where you have to write down what percentage of the work does your group do to different people. And this guy responded yesterday morning. And said, guys, I'm so sorry. I literally have been moving states. I moved over the last week. I moved from one state to another, got a new job. And then I got violently ill. And I just couldn't do anything. Now, you know, we're like, oh, well, it's great. Why doesn't he do his job? Well, he didn't carry his weight. Why should we do anything? And Kendra, to her credit, said, you know, I'm so sorry. Maybe, guys, and she kind of, you know, was taking the lead with her team and said, maybe there's something that he could do to kind of help his grade. Maybe there's something he can do to kind of jump back into this project. And most people would look at that situation and say, no, I'm not giving away my grade because you didn't do anything. You had your chance. I have to work just as hard. I get sick sometimes. I mean, we can make all these things. But she stepped in and said, you know what? No, why don't I offer that? And it was interesting because then right after that, the other two people on our team were like, yeah, I'm really sorry. Maybe there's something we can find. And I'd be willing to bet that if Kendra stepped up and just said right away, no, we worked hard on this, and you haven't done a stinking thing, that probably would have tainted things too. So there's just that opportunity sometimes that we have. When we see someone down, and maybe everybody else is kicking them, you're going to pick them up and be that hand that extends restoration and says, hey, you know what? Dude, I've been down before too. And I'm glad someone was there to pick me up. Or maybe I never had anyone there to pick me up, and I wish I had. So he was willing to do something. He was willing to speak up when there was no direction, spoke up when making a bad decision, spoke up when needing restoration. Then he spoke up when requiring confrontation. So now we're kind of moving on a little bit more. Saul is the king, and is officially the king. And there's this moment in Saul's life where he is getting ready to... He's getting ready to go to battle. And they're getting ready to go to this big battle. And, of course, the tradition of all the neighboring nations, of all these things, is that the king would offer some sort of sacrifice to their god, lowercase g, as a way of earning their favor before they go to war. And so it was this sort of tradition. It wasn't necessarily a godly tradition in terms of a capital G, God. But it was the kind of the thing they did. And Saul, or Samuel had said to Saul, sorry about the S names here. Samuel told Saul, look, wait 7 days and I will come as the judge, as the one who has this direct connection with God, and offer this sacrifice for you and seek God as the one love, you know, that has that devotion to God. And Saul, that really wasn't his right. And as you go in through the, as you look at the earlier parts of the Old Testament, the law during the time of Moses and Joshua, you know, they were told specifically, like, it is up to the priests and the leaders to offer that sacrifice. And that's a whole other discussion. But the point being that Saul was not allowed to do this. But he gets ready for battle, and it's coming up on 7 days, and he sees the troops around him, the other enemy, and actually his people started hiding in the caves, in the rocks, and so they climbed down into cisterns, into old wells in the ground to hide because they were afraid of this outside army. And so Saul panics and he offers this sacrifice. He says, please, oh God, you oh great God, whatever, come in. I mean, because it was kind of a half-hearted thing because he didn't know what he was doing, if you get that. And it says he's offering this sacrifice, and as soon as he kind of lights the torch, who comes walking over the hill? Samuel. The guy that said, wait for me. I'm going to do this because you are not to do this. This is wrong for you to do this. And so he did it. Saul did what he wasn't supposed to do. And this is what Samuel says in chapter 12. Picking up, says, what have you done? What have you done? I feel like I've said that to my kids a lot. What are you thinking? What? And Saul responds like, well, you know, you were taking a little long and the armies were around. I just thought it was like the right time to do it. And Samuel then says, you have done a foolish thing. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command. And if you remember, Saul wasn't, his heart didn't look as good. It was his physical stature. And then we're going to see that David, who was called a man after God's own heart, becomes the next king. Because Saul did what he wasn't supposed to do. And so Samuel could have just kind of like, well, I was kind of running a little late. And, you know, technically it was like the last minute. But no, Samuel spoke up. Because, you know what, I need to say something. This guy is the king. Saul could have ordered that Samuel was killed, and it probably would have happened. But Samuel said, I need to be outspoken here. I need to do something, because no one else is going to. I need to speak up and say something to him, because it's time to confront his sin. And maybe that's the situation with you. Maybe you need to speak up and confront someone about their sin. Again, not because you're better than them, but because you want them to do the right thing. You want them to be as closely committed with God as you should be, which is why you're praying and you're connected to God in your devotion. And being that person that is tied intimately with God so that you can say, you know what, I'm not here to tell you because I'm better than you, but what you're doing is wrong. And this is what God's Word has to say about it. And maybe you need to be that person that's doing something in that situation rather than sitting back and watching them just plummet off of the spiritual cliff, but being the one to speak up. And so that's what Samuel was. He spoke up when requiring confrontation. And finally, he spoke up when there was a wrong assumption. And so in the intervening chapters here, there's a couple of things that happen. But then in chapter 15, there's this moment where God says to Saul, or to Samuel, tell Saul, I want you to go and destroy this nation, these people. And we're not going to talk about why God would say that. It's a whole other topic some other time. But basically, he said, these people abandoned the Israelites when they were coming out of Egypt. And they had a chance to stand up, and God said, if you stand up for me, I will help you. If you turn your back on my people, then there'll be problems. So here we are, years later, that these people had turned their back on the Israelites, and God said, look, Saul, I want you to go in and just destroy them. kill them, kill all their people, get rid of all their property, get rid of all of those things, so that they will learn and realize what they had done to God in this offensive thing. And so they're at this moment where they are told to go and do this. And Saul is their leader. Saul is the king. And so Saul goes and he kills most of them. But he says, I didn't destroy the sheep. I kept the best. I kept the best sheep. And I kept the best goats and the best cattle. I kept them because I'm going to worship God with them. I'm going to give them to God. I'm going to offer them as a sacrifice. This is a good thing. And so that's what he did. He goes in, takes his army in, does mostly, but keeps these few things because he's going to offer them as a sacrifice to God. And so then you've got this moment where Samuel comes up upon Saul. And this is what we've got here in verse 13. He says, "May the Lord bless you," Saul said. "I've carried out the Lord's command. Hey, good to see you, Sam. I totally did what you told me. I am awesome." And actually, it does say that right before that, he had just set up an altar in his own honor. So he's got some issues. And then Samuel, awesome response. They're like, "Oh, you did, huh? What is that? What's that bleating of sheep and goats and the lowing of cattle that I hear? Wait, you said you destroyed everything? Do mine ears deceiveth me? I think I hear some things that are supposed to be dead." And he goes on, he says, "Oh, it's true. The army spared," this is Saul, "the army spared the best of the sheep, the goats, and the cattle. But they're going to sacrifice them to the Lord your God. We destroyed everything else. Samuel, aren't I awesome? Dude, not only did I do what you said, I one-upped it and saved these because I'm giving them to God. I'm great." And then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop. Listen to what the Lord told me." And it said the night before, Samuel goes on and shares this vision that God spoke to Samuel and says, "Look, I've had enough of Saul. He has disobeyed me and this is it. We are done. He is no longer going to be my king. There's going to be someone else." And so he shares this thing, and then Saul kind of picks up after Samuel shares this vision, what God told him the night before. And Saul still says, "But I did obey the Lord. I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back King Agag." By the way, he didn't kill the king either. You're supposed to kill the king. "I brought him back, but I destroyed everyone else. And then my troops brought the best of the sheep, goats, cattle, and plunder to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Dude, I totally did what you asked me." And I don't know if you've ever had these kind of conversations or you've had you've been talking with Obi-Wan Kenobi. "You said that he killed my dad." "Well, he did from a certain point of view." "You're a liar." That's what it is. Don't give me this certain point of view junk. "Oh, Dad, I obeyed. I did what you told me to do." "Well, no, you actually didn't, because I said to clean your room. And that actually includes your clothes and your toys. All those papers." "Well, Dad, I totally picked up this ball and cleaned up my room." Yeah. Know what I'm saying? So that's the issue with Saul. He's like, "But I did what you told me to do. I saved the best for God. I am so good." But Samuel replied, "What's more pleasing to the Lord? Your burnt offerings and sacrifices?" Hey, worshiping God, setting aside some good things for him, "or your obedience to his voice." Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. And submission is better than offering the fat of rams. You see, Saul had this idea that he could mostly obey God and then got to do something better for God. That, "Oh, I know what's better. I'll do this. I know God said this, but I'm a little bit, I know this." And so he had this whole wrong understanding, this bad theology, this bad belief system that seemed to be like, "Well, God wants me to obey him mostly, and then I do what I think is best." No, God wants you to obey him wholly, completely, totally. And you don't get to choose what you think is best because you're a sinner. But God knows what's best. So we obey him completely. But see, he had this understanding that sort of was like, "Well, I'll do what God wants me to do mostly, and then I kind of do my own thing." His understanding, his theology, his belief system was bad. He had this wrong assumption about God. And so Samuel, spoke up at that moment and said, "No, you're wrong. This isn't the way it works." And maybe that's the situation for you. Maybe you need to speak up, because not because someone's actually doing something wrong or bad, but maybe, Facebook is not the way to do this, please. But I don't know how many times people are like, hey, click this link, and it shares this really awful bad thing about God. Not in a negative way, but like a good way. Like, if you share this, God will bless you with puppies and rainbows, because God likes to do that. No. No, he doesn't. And God doesn't want you to click a thing. God wants you to be like Jesus. If you're like Jesus, then maybe you can start talking about God giving you puppies. Rainbows, maybe. But you know what I'm saying? Like, there's this world full of bad theology, and it's not our job to correct everyone. It is not your job to take a stand on the internet. But it might be your job when your friend says, you know, I really think that this is what God says in his Bible, maybe it's okay if I sin a little bit, because then he can forgive me more. No, maybe that's where you stand up and say, actually, that's wrong. You know, God says that if I pray enough, then he'll send an angel to protect me. Actually, no, that's not accurate at all. You don't need to earn or anything God's love or God's protection. And does it even matter if you have an angel protecting you? Because God is a whole lot bigger than any stinking little angel. Maybe God's protection is what matters. And if you want to talk more about that, you can look back at our Christianophobia series. I feel like I'm constantly promoting. But that series is looking at all these misunderstandings that we have about God. But maybe that's your job. Not on the internet, not to blast it on somebody's post or Twitter feed or whatever. But maybe you need to speak up because someone has a wrong assumption about God that you need to correct in a gentle way because of your connection with God. And that's where Samuel was. It said in verse 10 and 11 that he prayed to God, God, what do I do here? I mean, every one of these little stories was a moment where he was praying, worshiping, connecting, showing his devotion to God. So for this, Samuel spoke up when it was requiring confrontation. Samuel spoke up when there was a wrong assumption. Maybe you need to do something, because that's what Samuel's life was marked by. Now we continue, and there's nothing here on the screen. We're not going to go any further. But in chapter 16, then it records him anointing. Oh, by the way, the end of 15 said that Samuel was done with Saul. That was the end. He had no more interaction with Saul at that point. And then he goes on and anoints David as the next king, chooses David as the next king of Israel. And the story kind of carries on with David. But Saul and Samuel are pretty much done. And then a few chapters later, Samuel dies. But we just kind of covered Samuel's life. And Samuel was outspoken. When the situation was necessary, when the moment arose, when someone needed to do something, Samuel was that person. Samuel was outspoken by a life of devotion. And that's got to be our issue, being outspoken by a life of devotion. That maybe you need to be that person that speaks up. Maybe you need to be the one. Someone's like, you know, I was thinking that this is what the Bible said. Or I was thinking that, you know, it's okay for, you know, my kids to dabble in oral sex because then it's not real sex. You know, I think that, Maybe you need to step up and say something. Maybe someone's just doing something that's blatantly wrong. No, maybe you need to be the one to speak up. Maybe there's no one giving any direction and people are just kind of running crazy. This is kind of the fun thing for me. I guess it's fun. Maybe that's like weird. But I've learned that as a pastor doing weddings, and I've done quite a few lately, that most of the time, you know, people that are getting married have never gotten married before. They don't know what to do. They don't know the direction to go. They don't know how those things work. And having led and been in charge of being a part of planning weddings, I found at my first few weddings, I was kind of like, I mean, I don't want to get in the way, you know, and there's a wedding coordinator. Then you have to kind of deal with some of that, you know, who's in charge and all that stuff. But usually I was just kind of like, I don't want to get in the way. And I found that people were just going, I don't know what to do, you know, and just kind of running around crazy. And I found that actually, if I step up and say, why don't you do this? And maybe you could have this person do that, and then maybe they could sit there, and almost every time they're like, what are you doing? You don't tell me what to do. You're not the boss of me. No, never. Every time we're like, thank you. Thank you for just telling me what we should do. You know, it just seems to be that's the case, because people want direction, and maybe you need to be the one to speak up when there's no direction. Maybe they're having, you know, there's a bad decision about to be made. Hey, you know, I'm really thinking about, I don't know, stopping going to church because this new job will pay really well and I can provide for my family. So, but it means I'll miss every Sunday morning and I won't be able to be a part of a prime group. But you know, I can provide for my family through this new job. And this is a good thing because God wants me to provide for my family. Maybe you need to be the one to step up and say, you know what? I don't think that's as important as your connection with God. I don't think the money ever matters. Maybe it's a wrong assumption about God. Oh, I'll just have private worship. No, God calls us church to be together. We'll talk more about that in September. A series called More, about what if church is more than we've made it. God wants us, needs us to be connected. And I'm not talking about MC3 and putting money in the offering plate, checking our attendance books, which we don't have. We don't have a plate either. But I'm talking about needing connection. So maybe you need to be the one to step up and say something. That is what Samuel was, and maybe that's what you need to be. Maybe someone is doing something, you need to confront them about it. This is wrong. We need to fix it. They have the wrong assumption about something. You need to kind of redirect them and say, no, that's actually not true. So, if that is us, we have great wisdom from John Mayer, who says to say what you need to say. And he says it over and over and over and over incessantly in that song so that it's burned in your head, which might be a good thing. Because maybe you need to say what you need to say. 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 Like, that was a top hit. Say what you need to say. And like maybe two other sentences of verses and the rest of it is that. So six songs. I am totally going to be a songwriter. But maybe you need to say what you need to say. And if that is the case, if it is your job, and I say this, again, job, not as a superiority, not as a pride thing. It's because of your connection with God. I hope you get that. But if you are the one that needs to say what you need to say, I want to give you some tips for how to do it. The first thing is if you need to say what you need to say, speak up boldly. And I say boldly, not obnoxiously, not showing how many likes you can get over that other person and how better you are, but in a bold way. Because if you're afraid to speak up and God is saying you need to talk about this, you need to address this, you need, if God is telling you, then you need to do it boldly. Because there's some issues here. If you're afraid of the people, if you're afraid of what people might say, if you're afraid of the crowd, if you're afraid of what might happen, if you say what God is telling you to say, then you've got an issue. James 4 says this, that you adulterers, ouch, you're cheating, you're sleeping around with other people. Not following God. He says, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. So if you're worried about what other people might think and God is saying you need to say this, you are making yourself an enemy of God. You are sleeping around on God, metaphorically speaking. And then in Galatians, Paul says this. That was James. This is Paul talking to the church in Galatia that he planted. He says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? We need to kind of get over the fact that we're worried what people think. And again, it's not because we say it in an obnoxious way, but because we're more interested in God. Am I trying to please people? He says, if I were trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. So if you find yourself in a situation where you need to speak up, where you need to do something, where you need to say what you need to say, do it boldly. Don't be afraid. If God has said this is something you need to say, and this is something in His Word, then do it. Because if you're afraid of the people, you've become an enemy of God. If you're trying to win the approval of people, you are no longer a servant of Christ. So the first thing you do is speak up boldly. The second thing is speak up passionately. And granted, tackling someone from the sidelines is against the rules. But you've got to admire the passion there. The excitement that says, somebody's got to do something here. And maybe you need to be passionate about things that God is passionate about. Maybe your heart needs to break over things that break God's heart, not things that bother you or offend you or take away your rights or keep you from getting what you want. We need to be passionate about the things that God is passionate about. And this is a wonderful, wonderfully awesome, crazy passage. The Son of God is on the earth. He is holy. He is pure. He is sinless. He is amazing. He is miracling. He's doing all this cool stuff. And he goes to the temple one day, this place that is designed to be worshipped. And he says in the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifice. He saw dealers at the tables exchanging foreign money. Here's what's going on. What we don't see, what you don't see here in those exact words, is these people were selling stuff saying, oh, yours isn't good enough. You need to buy a real temple cattle. You want a temple cow? $50, we'll get you a temple cow. Your cow is pathetic. Oh, how about a nice temple sheep? Look at this sheep. Oh, if nothing says love God like a woolly, woolly sheep. And your sheep doesn't say love God like this. On sale today. Don't wait. And then there are these other people, so they were basically saying that their sacrifice wasn't good enough, you had to buy special sacrifices, cheating the people. Then there were these money changers going, oh, you're not from Lewistown, are you? Oh, those American dollars won't work here. Here, why don't I give you some Lewistownians? $5 will get you 2 Lewistownians, and you can use them to go worship God. They were cheating the people, saying and exchanging their money, using a bad rate, you know, and it was basically taking the one place that was worship in this time and turning it into something completely wrong. So Jesus, the Son of God, got a little bit passionate because he was offended. He was hurt. He was not angry in sin. He did not sin, will not sin, has not sinned, no sin. But what did he do? He made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. And I know we've seen like movies where Jesus is like, oh, in his robe, you know. And so like, I want to see it for real. Like, if I get to heaven, like, Jesus, is there any way you could play that part back? I just want to see what that looked like. Because I don't think it was this sissy little like, hi, guys. No, I mean, no, he's beating these people, sending them out of the temple because it was a place of worship. He drove out the sheep and the cattle, scattered the money changers' money on the floor. And turned over their tables. Like, this is no joke. He's the real deal here. Like, this isn't like a, guys, that's not right. I mean, I don't know. I pick it like a yard sale. I guess it would be the best. You're at someone's yard sale and they're selling it. They're like, no, this is crap. This is not the way God wants it. You know, I mean, like, you would probably be getting some people mad. This is what God, Jesus, the Son of God, does in the worship area. And so he's passionate, and he goes on and going over the people who sold doves. He told them, get out. Get these things out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a marketplace. See, he was passionate. And maybe, and you need to understand that Jesus did not sin here. But maybe we need to get passionate about the things that God is passionate about. Maybe that's why we don't speak up, because we're like, well, unborn children, plus or minus. Maybe that's something you need to get passionate about. And maybe, you know, those are the political hot button issues, whatever. Maybe there's just personal things where you look at that and say, wow, I should really be offended by that. I'll just watch it anyway, because it's mostly a good movie. Maybe we need to be passionate and say, no, actually, this is offensive to God, so it needs to be offensive to me. Maybe we need to be passionate and say, this is a big deal to God, so it's a big deal to me. This breaks God's heart, so it's going to break my heart. So we need to speak up passionately. If you're in a spot where you see something that needs to be done, maybe you need to do something. Maybe you need to speak up and do it in a passionate way. The third thing you need to do is speak up intentionally. Speak up intentionally. Sometimes we see the need. We see that there's something. I need to say something here. Then do it. If this is what God is calling you to do, then do it. James, he says this in just a few verses later in chapter 4. He says, therefore, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So if there's something you're supposed to say and you know you're supposed to say it and you know God wants you to say it and you don't say it, you have just sinned. It's not just a, well, I'm sure someone will say something. No, you have sinned. You need to speak up intentionally. If God has said, because of your connection to Him, not because you want to prove them wrong or show that you're always right and you're going to win this argument, or see, I knew your mother-in-law was always like that. You know, no, your mother-in-law would be my mom. I knew. Anyway, if you're not trying to win an argument, it's none of that. It's got to be an issue of God says, I need to speak up because this is a wrong thing I need to be passionate about and do what needs to be done. I need to say what needs to be said. If I don't say it, then I am sinning. So we need to speak up intentionally. And then finally, we need to speak up lovingly. All those other things go out the window if you do it in a obnoxious, demeaning, I'm better than you, I'm perfect, you're not, rude. You can say hard things in a nice way. And usually it isn't well received anyway because it's a hard thing. That's life. We don't like to hear hard things. But if you do it in a way that's obnoxious, you're already done. You've already lost the argument. You've already lost the chance. We are told, Paul tells the church in Ephesians, in Ephesus, he says this in verse 15. Then we will no longer be immature like children. He's talking about how the people were kind of like, they didn't know which was right and which was wrong. We won't be, if we do the right thing, we no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We won't be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. See, Paul says, look, when there's things that we see that we need to talk about, we say it in love. And the reason we say it in love is it's going to build the body up. It's going to build up my brother, my sister, so that they can become more like Jesus. And I would hope that they would say the same thing to me so that I can become more like Jesus, because that is the goal, to be built up in Christ, to become more like Jesus. And that's what the church is all about. But it needs to be done in love. It's not done so I can prove anything, so I'm better, anything like that. It's not done in anger. If you're angry and you're passionate, Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. There we go. So we don't want to sin in our anger. So if that's an issue, then back away, but address it. Speak up lovingly and say, look, I'm not coming above you. I'm not kicking you. I'm coming alongside of you and saying, as your brother, as your sister, I see this and I just need to say it. I will add this, since I've been plugging everything. If you go to mc3church.org and go to the More Relationships series that we did about a year ago, and one of the weeks there, and I don't remember which one it is off the top of my head, we talked about receiving confrontation. Because sometimes that's what we need to learn, too, is how do we, if someone says something hard, how do we take it? What's our response supposed to be? And that's a great way to just kind of evaluate. When someone says something hard to you, we need to be good at taking it, too, if we're going to be able to say it and do it. So, That was what we need to do. Say what we need to say so that we are helping other people grow. And that's what Samuel's life was. He was outspoken because of his life of devotion. He was outspoken because of his connection to God. So the first thing we need to be is connected to God. Our devotion needs to be in that spot. We need to be in a spot where we can say, yeah, this is clearly what God is telling me to do. Then we say what we need to say. And we do it lovingly. We do it intentionally. We do it boldly. We do it passionately. Because that's what God has called us to be as his body, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And I thank you for Samuel and his example and just how powerful it was that he had so many opportunities to be hated, to be disliked, to be beaten up, or just to be quiet and probably fade away and no one would ever have known. But he spoke up because of his connection with you, because of his devotion to you. And I pray for each of us in here, God. We don't need to be obnoxious. We don't need to be another loud Christian saying mean church things. But you need us to be more like Jesus. And sometimes that means we need to speak up. Sometimes that means we need to do something when no one else will. So I pray for our connection with you, that it would be so intimate, that we are developing it in a way that is so powerful that there's no question when we need to say what we need to say. And then you would give us what we need to do it, to speak the truth in love. And I thank you again for Samuel's example of that. And I pray that we would live that way each and every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.